Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of life, of worshiping you, living a life, offering ourselves back to you as a fragrant offering. And I pray that you would receive our studies of your word as an offering to you, open our hearts, illumine our minds, prepare us in every way for our journey into your word. We ask for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have this sheet, and it's going to be posted online for anybody that's not here. Basically, I just have on the screen what you're seeing there so that I can emphasize it. Real quickly, if you're not very far along, there's still more than enough time to read the key. Now, in our countdown, you notice how close we're getting? Do you all notice that? The time is counting down. I haven't even talked about physical preparation. How many of us are walking every day? How many of us are thinking about it? Okay. Let me again write a couple of things. It's going to be 70 plus degrees in Rome, probably high 70s. It's going to be the lowest 70 degrees in Israel, and it's going to be up to 90. When we're around the Sea of Galilee, 90 degrees. So it's drinking water all day long and walking so that you... Now, there's no problem with staying on the bus. The bus is comfortable, beautiful, air-conditioned. You just can't experience the sights from the bus. And so I just want to emphasize that preparation. Any amount... I mean, walking the mall for a half hour or an hour, not buying stuff, walking the mall is very helpful. But a good brisk wear yourself out and break into a sweat will make you happy. It's just the more walking, the better off you'll be. Remember the key, if you can't do anything else, if you don't even do the devotional stuff, if you just, for Israel, read the 89 chapters of the four Gospels and... Here's the key. Prepare your Bible by circling or underlining the places. If you don't do any devotionals and just do that, you will be ready for what you're going to face. Now, that's the minimum. And the same for the whole preparation for Rome. So that's level one. And I can't say enough that I would encourage you to the 89 chapters of... That's a third of the New Testament. It only takes, to read the New Testament, 16 hours. So we're talking about it only takes 5 hours to do that. 5 hours. So to read 89 chapters. To underline and mark them, we'll add a little bit more time to it. But that is crucial. And if you get it done, then this is the next thing. The 41 key devotionals, and I want to show you... let's see if it's on here. Ah, here's the Rome, page one. How do you like that? That's my notebook, and I want to show you. See, there's the little logo that I gave to you all. That's the first one, the Domus Caesarana or Caesiorana. And on March 6th, I did that one. I read Matthew 16:18. In fact, all of Matthew 16 I read. Summary, only God's word stands forever, all else withers and fades. By the way, I am going to add into future notes Isaiah 40 because I was talking about the idea of how the Bible, do you remember in here it says that they were trying to destroy all the copies of the Bible? And so everything else fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The lessons, when we get to see how passing everything in life is, then we know how precious is His Word. You see, it's just a very devotional, light thought. Christ founded His church and it will triumph. That's what Matthew 16 says. You know, gates of hell will not prevail against it. And all else fades, but God's Word stands. And then the idea of turning it into a prayer. Lord, I want to invest my life in Your church and Word. That is just a simple example of what preparation for this. Now, when you stand there, I'm going to show you pictures in a moment. When you stand on that rooftop, you're standing How many of you are going to Rome? Is everybody here going to Rome? Okay. Because I have to talk to the cameras because the majority of people aren't in this room. But when you stand on Saturday afternoon, all of us, Lord willing, on June 23rd, stand there. You're going to be, the place is built into the wall, the ancient wall that the Caesars built around Rome proper. And when you stand there, you're looking at what, since 100 BC, has marked off the Roman Empire, 2,100 years. And then as you slowly turn in every direction, the seven hills of Rome will be encircling us. And then all of a sudden, everyone, whether you've been to Rome or not, you can pick out St. Peter's. I mean, St. Peter's is huge. Then the Colosseum. All of a sudden, we all become archaeologists because we go, that's the Colosseum. And as soon as you get to Colosseum and St. Peter's, your eyes start, you know, with your maps, we're going to be standing there with our Rome maps, whatever form, Rome map. You don't have to have my favorite. I would just have any kind. Some of you might even want the little one that tucks in to the compact, you know, that folds all up. It doesn't matter. But with your Rome map, I'm going to stand, and what we do, we call an orientation. We get all the maps so that they're properly oriented. We're all looking north, south, east, and west. And then I show you, for example, when the Colosseum is right here, the Arch of Constantine is right here, and the Arch of Titus is right here, right up the Sacred Way. And so once you, and you know, the Domus, we're actually over there, we're off the map, but once you realize that this is west, you know, north is here, and so northwest is the Arch of Constantine, then all of a sudden you start realizing, whoa, right there is the Arch of Septimus Severus, so right there is a Mamertine prison. And you can just, you know, and this is the Colosseum. So once the orientation gets in your mind, it's very exciting. But let me go here. Here's the catacombs. Now, where's that? Honey, did you start that picture?
Yeah.
Good. This picture of the catacombs, I just picked up at their gift shop. It's very hard to transport. I wouldn't suggest buying it. You know, you have to always stick it somewhere in your suitcase between something hard. There are approximately 20 miles of passageways like that. When you get there, you will stay close to the group. It's I don't know how many levels. You have to look on Wikipedia, but you've all seen it, right? Six levels deep. Most of them are hardly explored, crumbling, falling in. But the catacombs are an incredible experience to realize people live down there by torchlight because of the martyrdom going up above the surface. Now, remember, the Bible doesn't say, go out and be hacked to death. It says, if Jesus said, if they persecute you in one place, what? Flee to another. Yeah, fugo, fugitive, become a fugitive. But the problem with the early church was they began to enjoy martyrdom. They would volunteer. When they came and said, they'd say, I'd like to die. I want to get a martyr's crown. And they had to encourage them to say, you know what? Jesus, the one you're dying for, said, if they persecute you, flee to another. Now, if it's, you know, sword at your chest or spear at your throat saying, deny Christ, you say, I won't. That, you don't flee that. You don't run and throw yourself in the arena. The Lord has more things for you to do. So then the next one I did is Nero's tomb. In fact, just now, before I came here, and you guys can do this if you want. If you type in to Google, you can just say, Rome map Colosseum, bonk. It'll put you right on the Colosseum. And if you, in Google Maps, touch the satellite, you can actually see it. It's so much fun. Well, then I put all the places we're going to see how far it was to walk between them. And there's a little person walking on Google. And for example, from the Domus where we're staying to the San Giovanni subway station is a 9-minute walk. From the San Giovanni subway station to the Lateran is about, I don't know, I don't remember, 12-minute walk. If you want to walk all the way to the Colosseum, it's about 19 minutes total from the Domus. So that shows you how close you are when you're staying at the Domus, which is built, remember, right, this was the outside wall that marked the end of Rome and the Roman city, Imperial Rome, and they've got this, our guest house is built right into the wall. So Nero's tomb, make sure that you've surveyed these. I'll be reading you the biography of Nero, and we'll have a good time. Now let's just do a quick, let's see, your suitcase, which is on your notes there, I already told you about that, and your trip plans, I told you about that. So just briefly, I want to take you on a little tour. Remember the Flavian Colosseum, started by Vespasian, continued by his son Titus, and finished by Domitian. So remember, all those are huge. The guy that started this destroyed Jerusalem. The one that destroyed Jerusalem started this thing. That started the campaign. The one that killed 1 million Jews is the one that got it mostly going. And the one that exiled John to Patmos is the one that finished the thing. So, Vespasian is huge. He followed Nero, then Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem, and then Domitian. When you see the Colosseum, you're seeing Bible events. It's just like a giant reminder of Bible events. This is the inside. This is the emperor's box right here. And remember, it's hard to... You can buy, and if you like to see what this used to look like, you can go to Barnes & Noble's. You know how they have the overlays, and it shows you what it looks like now, and when you put the overlay over it, it shows you all the rows. They even had a canopy. They sprayed mist and pretty perfumes on the people. It was quite elegant to be in there with all the thousands of people. But there's the emperor box. And then the actual ceiling of the... this was all sealed off, and it was solid walls. They could flood this thing. They could have the ships in there. They could have all kinds of animal contests. In fact, arena comes from blood, because it had to be the whole idea of blood going in. The blood had to go into sand. So they usually had sand on the floor. But you'll see that and go through it. Now, just to give you perspective, this is the Colosseum over here on this side. This is the founder of the Roman Catholic Church, Constantine's arch. There are three very important arches, and I will show them to you. But Constantine's arch, you always know that, Constantine Colosseum. Just think of Constantine Colosseum. And this is looking north, and so to the east of Constantine's arch is the Colosseum. So we're looking north like this. And so to the west of the Colosseum is Constantine's arch, and to the east of the arch is the Colosseum. So, and this is the pavement that you'll be walking on. But just Constantine, the one in 313 AD that legalized Christianity, and he built this huge arch reminding everyone of his greatness and how he saved the empire. Yes. Now, on this side, this is where Nero's famous statue of himself was. He put his giant statue up. He's very vain and proud. But I told you about the three arches. Constantine's here. This is Titus's arch, the Arch of Titus. This is what Titus, right there. See, there's the arch, and there's the opening of it. And this is the sacred way that, and now when you're going, you're headed west when you're going down that sacred way to the Arch of Titus, going from Constantine's Arch and the Colosseum and headed west. I would be standing in the Colosseum right now, looking that way. And but Nero's monster there, Titus's arch, Nero's palace up here. Remember I told you about how, and these remind me of that, they would stick Christians on these poles and use them as burning torches. I mean, you're going to be there. We're going to sit in the shade under here. See, it'll be 70, even 80 degrees, but we'll always find, you know, shady spots to sit and read. But just imagine you're going to be right there in 100 days, Lord willing. This is, let me get on this side. This is a close-up for you to see what the arch of Titus looks like. In fact, I'll show you in a minute why the arch of Titus is so important. But, I mean, it's massive. But look on the inside, because inside of it, this is the only representation we have of what was in the temple. This is one of the lampstands. Remember in Revelation, the golden lampstand? This is the lampstand, one of the 12 lampstands that was in the temple in Jerusalem. So what this is Titus bringing, after he leveled in AD 70, if you remember when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus, in AD 70 he brought back the plunder. And you can see, not very well in here, but they also brought back the altar of incense and the menorah. We don't know what else they brought back because it's not very well preserved. A lot of the relics and a lot of the marble and a lot of everything was hacked away. You can see they were looking for treasures in there and they hacked it away, and the people reused the building materials. But this is the Arch of Titus. Now just back up. I've got a fire alarm to stay on the same side. This is the horse part, and on this side of that wall is what I just showed you, the temple treasures that are coming in. But Arch of Titus there to the west of the Colosseum. Okay, any questions on Rome before we switch gears? So Rome, we're walking. Now, Bonnie said I didn't emphasize this, so I will emphasize it. We are walking everywhere. Everyone repeat after me, and all of you watching this. We are walking everywhere, except the first day. The first day, which is the Lord's Day, Sunday, the 24th, we are going to be on the all-city tour on the bus. So you get to survey. I didn't want to do it that way, but that's, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, and that's the day that they're going to give it to us. And so I'm trying to negotiate for Monday, but I think it's going to be on Sunday. But we'll see. It doesn't matter, but we'll be. That's the only day we're riding. Every other day we're walking. Walking from after breakfast until supper. Walking from when? So whatever you're taking on the trip, you ought to take it and walk through the mall with it. It will teach you don't want all that stuff. I mean, you want to have... Am I exaggerating, honey?
I mean, we'll be sitting down.
Yeah.
We'll be on subways, right?
Yes, subways. Eating constantly. But I'm talking about your Bible.
But we're not going to have a bus to leave our things. Right. On. We're going to be independently traveling, right?
Yes, it's what you take with you. You understand that? So that's why I would put it all in and walk around with it and go, oh. Now, you're going to add water bottles. So just think of that. And I don't mean to be discouraging, but, okay, now let's... Honey, no. No. Okay, how do we prepare for our journeys to the lands of the book? You notice I'm talking about both Rome and the Holy Land in Israel. The first principle is that everything happens somewhere. That's one of the greatest principles of history. Everything happens somewhere. And the more we understand that, the more that it starts taking on meaning. So let me just give you a few examples of what I mean. In your Bibles, when you read, it says in Matthew 2:12, there came Magi. When the Magi came, sorry, it's not seeing me. The Magi, remember the Scriptures tell us, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There are doctrines as we read the Scriptures. Reproof. This story in Matthew 2 gives us the doctrine of Christ's birth, but also gives a little reproof about those religious leaders who wouldn't even walk to Bethlehem. They didn't even want to. It's kind of like, you ever met someone, they always say, hey, can you bring that to me? They don't. It's like they're stuck in their chair. Correction, in the story that we're going to see, I like the word story. I've got to be careful about it. You know, some people think every time you use story, it's not true. Jesus told stories. So that's the form of story I'm talking about. But there's correction we can gain, and then instruction in righteousness. So real quickly, come on, there we go. The wise men came to this side of Jerusalem. Now, just for you to know where we are right here, we're staying right behind that tree. That's where the Notre Dame castle. If you've looked it up online, it looks like a castle. It's huge. In fact, it's so big that in the war for independence in 1948, they actually took an artillery gun, the Jordanians did, on the wall here, and they took that artillery gun and across the road, it's not any wider, see where this wall is and see where this building is? This building is as close to this wall as Notre Dame is on that side of the wall. And they took that artillery gun and they shot it at Notre Dame. Shell after shell after shell. The walls are so thick, 3 feet thick, solid rock, that all it did is just splinter it. But they never were able, because the Jews had gone inside and were using Notre Dame as their base for attacking the Jordanians, the Jewish Irgun organization. But it's actually to this set of walls. We're on the western side of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is much like a clock. The north side is the Damascus Gate. The east side is the Temple Mount. The west side is the Jaffa Gate. The south side is the Dung Gate. And basically, the quarters are like, I mean, they're not equal size, but this is the Jewish. This, let's see, it goes like this. This is the Muslim. This is the Jewish. This is the Christian. And this is the Armenian. So I don't know how to say it. It's not real balanced. But Christian as in Catholic, Armenian as in Mount Ararat, Jewish and Muslim. We're talking about the wall right here is this wall right here. It actually isn't round. It's not square either. It's kind of funny shaped. This western wall right here is what you're looking at. That's the side that the Magi came because, and let me show you why, Daniel 9:24, the Magi probably had figured out Daniel's prophecy because Daniel had taught the Magi and they came. But look where they're coming to. The wall I just showed you, and I could go back, but you can have it in your mind. The wall I just showed you was, you were looking at this section right there. This is Herod's, in fact, you can't even hardly see that. Let's see if this is my fat one. Look at that. That is Herod's palace. That had 600 rooms. 600 guest rooms were inside this thing. This is where Herod lived in the time of Christ, in Matthew 2, 1 through 12. This is the place that those wise men came to looking for the king of the Jews. Wouldn't you think a king would live in a place like that? This, all that's left of it nowadays, is this end right here. This tower and a tower here and a tower here. And it's called today the Citadel of David. This is all that's left of Herod's palace.
In fact, our guide has been there.
Eli Melek, that some of you know, was a part of the excavation of this thing. And this has secret tunnels going out. Herod was a very fearful person. And he kept down here a passageway where he could escape. And they always had a horse that was saddled for him. Always. Whenever he was in town, he had a horse prepared for him to, you know, when they saw an army on the horizon, he just went in his civilian clothes. And he had a fortress like this, a horse ride apart, all the way back to his home in Edom. And so you would go from this one, this fortress, you'd ride a horse 5 miles to the Herodium. And that was his next one. Then you'd ride it 5 miles to Masada. Then you'd ride the horse and get on your boat to Machaerus. And he just had stepping stones. He had them in the north. He had them everywhere because he was so fearful of death. He thought he could escape death. And so he had his escape routes. But this is what we're going to come to. And do you remember Earl sitting with our backs against the wall at the steps going in? This model doesn't have it, but there was a grand staircase somewhere about here that, I mean, grand. It's carved into the rock. And we actually sit on the staircase that the wise men would have come in. It's kind of like when you visit the Capitol in Washington, D.C., you know, that gigantic staircase. He carved his staircases out of bedrock. He didn't make wooden ones. He carved them out of solid rock. And so it hasn't moved for all the centuries. And all of this today, this is a model, by the way. It's a 1-for-50 model. 1 inch here is 4 feet, 1 inch of this little thing. It's a scale model. You can see the person right here that's walking around in the back. This is Jerusalem in the time of Jesus Christ, what it looked like. It's as close as possible to the archaeology, and they keep updating it as they go along. And a man has actually, every one of these little pieces are little pieces of rock that he cuts, and it's taken him years to build it. We've met him on past trips, the man that built this thing, and it's just one of the parts of the Israeli Museum. But the lesson for right here is, Herod was in this palace, the wise men came in the front door, they came to what would have been what a king would have lived in. Okay, so think about that. The wise men entered the gated guardhouse fortress that is also where Pilate met Jesus after Gethsemane. You understand that? Pilate lived. Now, Herod died in about 4 BC. Herod lived from, 60 BC to 4 BC. I don't know how old he was. In 30 AD, you understand, 34 years after Herod died. This is where Herod, who built this thing, died. He died right after the birth of Christ. This is when Pilate lived there. Because a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, how could Pilate live in Herod's palace? Herod was dead. He had been dead for 35 years. Pilate, the Roman governor, moved into this palatial thing. This thing, Herod collected every kind of plant he could find. He was really into growing stuff. It had fountains, it had swimming pools, 600 guest rooms. What a place. Now this, what you're looking at here, is what I told you is still left. This much of it, this end right here, is called the Citadel of David. When you get there, you'll see it, you'll walk through that part. But Pilate was parked here. This was his private residence while he was governor. This was his private residence. You know, we talk about the rich people nowadays. Does anybody have a 600-room house? Not even Bill Gates, not even Warren Buffett, not even, who do you think is the richest person in the world? Nobody lives like this. See, we don't know what riches are compared to back then. We have digital money. They had real stuff. They owned They owned stuff back then. Nowadays, it's different. But here is Herod's palace. So that's where the wise men came, but it's also where Pilate met Jesus. When Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, and they led him by torchlight, they took him to Caiaphas's house, and then after they waited until it was about 5:30 in the morning, because they didn't want to wake up Pilate and make him mad at him, they brought Jesus at the crack of dawn here. So you're going to be there. That's why it's so important to read this account in the Gospels. This is the temple, and I'm going to show you where the chamber of hewn stone is when we're there. It's actually over on the, somewhere over there where the Sanhedrin met. Because when we walk around up there, you can actually walk all the places. You can walk in the temple area, and I'll show you in a minute, where Jesus taught John 10, where Jesus taught John 8, where Jesus, you know, cast out the money changer. All of those places you can locate with our little maps. We're going to have little maps that we carry around up there. Now, you can't carry your Bible. The Muslims won't let you. But you can have a map of, because the temple has been destroyed, but today the Dome of the Rock is sitting where the temple was, and you can walk around the whole temple plaza up there where the temple was. But this is to show you what it looked like in Christ's time. This was the holy place. This side was the holy place. This side is the Holy of Holies. Between the two is where that 60-foot high curtain was that was torn from the top to the bottom. This is the Antonian Fortress where Jesus was scourged. And just for perspective, this is a man standing. So 6 feet tall. It shows you how tall the walls were. Remember I said an inch is 4 feet. This guy, you know, he's taller than the walls, but the walls here were 100 and some feet tall. That's why the pinnacle of the temple was the edge right there where the devil took Jesus up and showed him and asked him to jump down. Okay, so just a lesson for you to think about with the wise men. They came personally to meet Christ. They didn't send someone else. They sacrificed their time, their treasures, their convenience. They didn't wait. As soon as they saw the star, they immediately came. And when they found Christ, they worshiped. So lessons from the wise men, they were undaunted. Took them a long time to walk. They were focused. And when they finally saw Jesus, remember what it says in Matthew 2? They opened and presented. There's something about worship that involves giving. You know, a lot of people come to worship service and they critique it. It's like, I'm not sure I got anything out of it. You ever heard someone say that? Not sure I got anything out of it. Worship is all about giving. See, that's the key that I will stress over and over again. But let me stress it some more by showing you something. Here, when you get to Isaiah 36, now you're going to read these passages. They're in your devotionals. Mark them in your Bible. But when you get there, I want to show you what it's like. Hezekiah was on this wall right here. I'll show you the archaeological map. This is the Antonian Fortress, the Holy of Holies. So this is the temple, what we would call the temple area. This is the Praetorian area where the Roman soldiers were. That event is in AD. Basically, the Romans took over right after the time of Herod. So somewhere around AD 6 to AD 70, the Romans were parked there. But in Hezekiah's time, there were no Romans. This was the city of Jerusalem. But the walls of Hezekiah's time were right here. In Christ's time, they had expanded and lived outside the walls because Jerusalem was so crowded. So you're seeing people's homes in the time of Christ. And then in the time of Paul, they actually extended the walls all the way out here. The Jews did. They put the walls of the city way out here. But let's go back to the time of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is 8th century B.C. So 8th, come on. 8th century B.C., 800 years before Christ, 700 and something B.C., Hezekiah, the king's residence was right up here by the where David had his. They all lived in the same place, up at the top of the hill, just over the city of David. Hezekiah lived up there. He was looking out over the wall, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers camped. 185,000. Have you ever thought how many people that is? How much noise that was? For all those soldiers and spears and tents and everything? And so Hezekiah watched it. And the only thing I can compare to this is knowing that Pfizer is moving out of town. Or knowing that you have cancer. I mean, you know, I mean, it's kind of like this overwhelming, foreboding sense that something's going to happen. Lose the job, lose health, house repossessed. These guys moving in and camping there meant there's going to be a problem. You know what I mean? Okay, so that's the setting. Now watch. This right here, you're actually going to, you will be standing right there. Right here, and this wall, right there, you will see. Now, in Hezekiah's time, this was the wall of Jerusalem. You can kind of see the dotted lines. This is how Jerusalem was. Now, today, this is where the walls of Jerusalem are. See how much... how it's changed. So in other words, I should have done that in a different color for you, but this is the modern day walls. These are right here. But Hezekiah's walls were these red ones. And basically, see, this is the city of David right here. This is what David conquered from the Jebusites. At the top of the hill, he had his threshing floor, or right here was the threshing floor, and David built his palace here, and Solomon built the temple up here at the highest point. So it was walled in, and this is the time, the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. And this is New Testament, this extension over here, New Testament. Now, what's going on? Well, real quickly, this is the edge of the wall in Hezekiah's time. So Hezekiah, I showed you on that previous map where he lived. He came up to this wall, and all here, this is where the Assyrians camped. They just set up their tents right along this wall. You could hear them talking. You were, the king could communicate back and forth. Now, what we're looking at here is, you notice this key? This is the north. North. This is the north side. In fact, today, this just a little bit up from that, right here is the Damascus Gate, for any of you that have been there. The Damascus Gate, right there. Now, Hezekiah was looking at that, and we will stand right there where Hezekiah stood, and you say, so what? What's the deal about Hezekiah? Well, watch this. Oh, by the way, if you have a guidebook, this is the broad wall right here. And we stand, this is a little covered area. A lot of people stand there, but most of us actually stand right there and look at that wall that Hezekiah built. And this is in the Jewish quarter. You can see all the parts of it. And you've heard of the Wailing Wall right there where we'll be. So you see how close it is to the Temple Mount. This is the fortifications. This is underground. When the Assyrians came, Hezekiah built the wall up, and you can see that. Here is what I'm talking about. This is what's called the Broad Wall. Do you see this stuff that's built right here? It even shows you the height that the wall was. So you're looking down. Actually, this picture is from where we're going to stand. This is the wall that Hezekiah built when the Assyrians came. When Hezekiah learned that the Assyrians were there, 185,000 of them. When you read the text, it says he took the scroll. The king of Assyria wrote this threatening letter. He said, I'm going to kill you. I'm taking the city. Give up. And Hezekiah took that scroll. You'll read in Isaiah. It came from the king of the Assyrian army. And it was a scroll. And he opened it up and read those horrible words. The words are in Isaiah. You can read every word. And it says that he rolled it back up and he went to the temple. And he took that scroll and spread it out before the Lord and left it there. You know what he said? It's your problem, Lord. I can't do anything about it. You know, someday you might have a child like that, that you can't do anything. Did you know we can encourage, we can't force? I can't force my kids to do any more than I can pick them up. You know what I mean? Physically forcing them is when they're this big. Our health, we can't force it. We can manage it. We can't force things to happen. Our jobs, etc. It doesn't matter whether it's Assyrians, whether it's a child, whether it's a job. Share your troubles with the Lord. Hezekiah, it says, unrolled the scroll before the Lord and left it in the temple. I love that. How he took his burden to the Lord. And we'll study that. See, there's so many stories. Now we've got to move on to the next one. Matthew 24:2. Let me show you this so we have enough time. Honey, at 5:30, will you go whistle or something? Because I want to have questions. I get so excited. I could talk about this all night. Can you tell? I mean, it's just fascinating to me. Just a second. I'm getting my markers mixed up. What do you think that is? Any guesses? Come on. Yes, the temple. Yeah, right there. In what year? Yeah, this is what it looked like when the Romans came. This is east. What would that be up there? What's east of the temple? The Mount of... Ah, see, you guys, you could all be tour guides. So this is the Mount of Olives over here. This is where Jesus, on the side of the Mount of Olives, and you'll be right there, it's a place called Dominus Flevit. More Latin, which means our Lord wept. Jesus was standing there with his disciples, and it says they looked at all the buildings of the temple. So this is what Jerusalem looked like when Jesus was up here with his disciples looking at this in Matthew 24. And you remember what Matthew 24 says? Anybody know that? Jesus said, do you see all those pretty buildings? What does he say? Say it louder. That's right. And that's what happened. Did you know that not only did they get rid of all the buildings, they actually hacked down this far of the walls. They see, the wall went from here all the way up to here. Then this was part of the beautiful portico. But the solid wall, all this was wall. And when the Romans got done destroying all this, they went down course after course after course after course after course of rock. Do you know what stopped them? They got to the rocks that weighed 500 metric tons. And they chipped them. In fact, we'll go. You went in the middle of the night, didn't you? Did you go on that, Earl? You can actually go and walk from right here all the way down to about here and then come back. And you can see the courses, and you get on a platform and you can see where they chipped. They couldn't get that master course dislodged, and so they gave up. But they did. Not one stone of any building and not one stone of the top third of the wall is left. It's all gone. And what Jesus said, what was this called up here? Dominus what? Yeah, Dominus Flevit. What does Flevit mean? Yeah, Jesus wept looking at this. And he says, I see your stones thrown down. You see, Jesus, you have to think about, Jesus doesn't see something that might happen. Jesus sees the future. He didn't see what was going to happen. He saw it happening. That's the amazing thing about God. God sees the future happening. And so Jesus saw this happening. But let's get to it. So here's a close-up of this arch I told you about, this vaulted archway. The base of it right here is right here. This is what it looks like today. This is the bottom of that stairway that went up like this and was this archway. Do you see this depression here? That is what rocks just like this were all piled here. They excavated this back to show us what the street looked like in Christ's time. So now you are on the western, let me go back. What you're looking at back there is this street right here with all of the rubble from right here thrown down to here. And all of the stairway thrown down. Okay? So, think of that. So, we're actually where these little people are standing. Right there. So, and that's the same spot. But now that's what it is today. And what this is, these are burn marks. All this is from fires. Because they figured out how to make this archway fall. They put wood underneath. Limestone has all this air bubbles. And when you heat it up, the air what? Expands. And it cracked and popped and weakened. And the sheer weight of that archway brought it down. And here are all the pieces. Now, if you took, see this dirt right here? Columns, rocks, and junk. If you just cleaned that out, the other side of that wall is the Western Wall Plaza, the Wailing Wall. It's the same, this rock wall right here. Those are the original Herodian stones that Herod laid to build the temple. And they continue for 1,700 feet. Of stones that weigh 100 tons. That's a third of a mile. And they're just, I mean, you can go, and it's still possible at places to take your credit card and, not your verse card. Don't want to lose my verse card. But these rocks are so close together that you can't get your credit card to go between them. And they're laid down with we didn't have hydraulic engineers. We didn't have any kind of electric motors. And it's all hand laid down. And each one is inset so that they just perfectly stood up there. And they're carved and everything. But that's, and we will actually, you will be sitting right here and right here and right here when we get there. Now, I want to back up. I just want to tell you one more thing, because one of my favorite things to do is, Jesus said in A.D. 30, oh, it doesn't like me. No, I won't write now, see? I backed up and it doesn't like me. Jesus said in A.D. 30, this was going to happen. All of these rocks were going to fall. 40 years later, they did. That is one of the most vivid archaeological proofs of the inspiration of the Bible. And what I encourage people to do is to go here and sit on these. Oh, boy, now it's responding. To go there and sit on those rocks or sit on these rocks. This is looking back. See, this is where we were. There's a person standing. You can actually put your hand on them. You can lean against them and get your picture of the rocks that Matthew 24 says would be thrown down, and they have been. Jerusalem's destruction is a reminder of the consequence engine, what you sow, you reap, and God said, I'm going to destroy you because you haven't responded. You know, this is another view of the southern steps. Remember I told you that you came up like this to the temple? This is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Dome of the Rock is just right off the screen there. We're looking from the east toward Jerusalem, going down this way. This is the city of David, the 12-acre city that David was in. This is the Jewish quarter. Remember I told you that they had that little piece? This part of the city that you're looking at, if Jerusalem was shaped like this, you're looking at this little pie piece right here. The Jewish quarter is that. This Temple Mount is the Muslim quarter. And the dividing line, well, this is the King David Hotel, so I don't see the citadel. Usually has flags on it, but here it is, right there. That's what I told you is still left of Herod's palace. So this is to the west. This is the Jaffa Gate right here, and that would be right here. So what you're doing is you're kind of right here looking this way, like that. That's the orientation of where you're looking. From the corner of the Temple Mount across the Jewish quarter through this Jaffa Gate area, and that's the King David Hotel. And what you can't see with this telephoto lens is there's actually an entire valley called the Hinnom Valley between where we are and that, but that doesn't mean anything to you tonight, but you'll see it. Okay, here's another example. Remember, every inch of this thing is 50 inches, 4 feet. So, this is at least a 16-foot-wide door. Here's another one right there. Look at these monumental staircases. This is the place where the money changers were. This is the southern side of the temple. This is what it looked like up above. Again, this is the portico. Herod copied this, by the way. All of this, if you go to Athens, anybody ever been to Athens, Acropolis and all that? You can see this that's not been destroyed. A small one. Oh, it's 530. Okay, this is the entrance, the exit. This is where Simeon and Anna ran into Jesus coming into the temple right here. And you'll actually be, right here is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, that gray top. Let me go back and I'll show you what I'm talking about. This thing right there, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, is sitting right here, right on top of that. Okay? So we have to have questions. I'll just remember that we have to pick up at the southern portico next time. Any questions? Bob?
Both places were all visas. And then you get them when you get into it, or just your passport
something? Yeah, no visas needed in either Italy or Israel. Mm-mm. They love your money. Just leave your money. Any other questions? That is a very good question. Here we go. Bonnie, did you see the backside? This is a packing ideas. Basically, I would say this. In Rome, I think I've already mentioned this, that we have breakfast at the hotel. Lunch, the very minimum, I'd say, is about $12 to $15 for lunch. Now, if you don't mind eating pizza, you can get a beautiful pizza for, how much was it last year? $12. You know what I mean? Like that. Which is too much for one person to eat. So it's nice to eat together. Dinner is a different story, and I talked about this last time. I'd say that you can't get by for less than $20 to $25 for supper. I mean, you can't sit at their place. They have cloth tablecloths. You know, they have cloth napkins. They have real china. You know what I mean? This is eating outdoors, not even going inside. It's expensive. So what you can do is we split stuff, you know. You pay, I don't know, $3 or $4 just to get bread on the table and you buy some water. And then you start ordering off the menu. But just to give you a perspective, we get there on Saturday night. And so you're going to have dinner. I mean, depending on when you come in. So you need a Saturday dinner. Sunday, you're going to need two meals. Thursday, you get up early and either you go home or do whatever you want. But when you check out Thursday, the Rome portion is over. We, Bonnie and I think our flight is at 7 in the morning, or at some horrible 9, I guess. 9 in the morning, but we have to be there at 7, and we have to ride the train at 6, so we're going to leave at 5:30, because Daddy always wants to be early. So you will, you know, just get a cup of coffee in the airport, and then eat on the airplane, and then land in Tel Aviv and go if you're going to Israel. So you don't even have to worry about, for the Rome trip, anything other than a cup of coffee. But you're talking about two meals a day you're responsible for, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So that's 8 meals, one of them at about $12 to $15, the other one at about $20 to $25. You can get by much less than that. There are grocery stores everywhere. You don't have to sit in a restaurant, but how often are you going to go to Rome, right? And what I would do is I'd say if you want to economize, just figure about $32 a day if you're with someone for 4 days would be a minimum of $128 to $130. That is really the minimum. But I'm not talking about coffee. That's never included with the meal. I'm not talking about water bottles. Now, what we found is if you get one of those giant, and I mentioned this last time, you know, a giant 3-liter bottle of water, we rotated through our crew. There were a pack of us of about 12 that ran around together last year, or 10. I don't remember how many there were, but we would buy one. And it's interesting, a 1-liter cost about $1.50. A 2-liter cost about $1.75. And a 3-liter cost about $2. And so what was amazing was I could fill everybody's water bottle for about, you know, $2 and something. So for water, you're going to have to be drinking constantly. About 130 minimum for your meals. Plus this dinner here, I didn't even add that one in. So you'll need at least $20 or $25 for that because who asked that question? What our plan is. Remember, we're walking. We're going to go. You guys are going to be tired. And I'm going to say we're going tonight to eat at the Piazza Navona. If you want to come with us, it's about $20. We're going to sit. Anybody who wants to come can come and sit. You might say, I'm too tired. I will go to the grocery store. I'm going to bed. Or you might say, no, I saw this nice little place. But every night, on Saturday night, on Sunday night, on Monday night, and on Tuesday night, as a part of the trip, I'm going to recap the day. You understand? And get you ready for the next day. Wednesday night, I'm not doing that because you got to pack. You got to decide what you're doing and all that. I don't want to hold people up. Wednesday, we only go half day of me touring with you. You have, in fact, actually, the schedule is that we don't even tour as a group on Wednesday. It's your day to do whatever you want. But what I'm going to do is some people don't like to do what they want. They want to go with everybody. I'm going to take everybody till noon and then force you from noon on to go do something all by yourself. You know, walk through St. Peter's all by yourself or go shopping or go whatever. But Wednesday night, you're going to have to totally find a place to eat on your own, but you're going to have walked around so much. So 130, 150 plus water bottles, I'd say for Rome, you need a couple hundred dollars each, at least. Is that fair?
Would you say is it wiser to even get
it? Yeah. You don't spend dollars in Rome. They'll laugh at you. You don't use American money. You know, it'd be like, how about someone giving you a euro? What would you do? You'd smile at them, okay? When you land at Da Vinci Airport, Fiumicino, you go to the ATM machine. I personally would not go to the money changing place because, yeah, Yeah. You don't go in the airport to the cambio or whatever they call it. Either you go to the ATM, or you can actually buy with your credit card your tickets, you know, for the train to get to the hotel. But what I do is, as soon as we land, I go to the ATM machine. Now remember, I am taking care of my photographer, my wife, and my other photographer's son, so there's four of us. So I go to the ATM, and the maximum they allow you per day is $300. So I immediately get the $300. It might last for several days, but every time you use that thing, you have the American fee, you have the transaction, you know what I mean? And so the fewer times you go to the ATM, the better off you're going to be. And I'll tell you a little secret. If you are ever going to go back to Europe, just save your euros, because they just, it's amazing how over the years they actually are like Disney tickets. You know, the Disney tickets you bought 10 years ago for $19 are worth $70 today. The euro goes like this, but basically it's gone up by 50% since they started the whole thing of the euro. So you get your $300 and you use some of it to take the train. And I gave you these figures last time. I don't know. The train costs $10 or $12 to get to the Termini. Then you get to the Termini and you pay $1 to get to the subway, or you pay another $10 with a couple other people to ride the taxi to the Domus. So you will need, beyond the food money, about $12 to get from the airport to the main terminal. Then you'll need either $1 and some walking, or $12 for a taxi to go to the hotel on Saturday. You need the same thing for the return. So in your mind, if you're needing $150+ for eating, and you're going to need $12, you know, whatever, for that, coming and going, and then every day, I would say, you know, and you got to have ice cream. So you understand what I mean. You're talking about a couple hundred dollars a day. I mean, a couple hundred dollars per person minimum for this trip. Now, this is all scrimping. Right, Earl? You've been there. This is the budget. If you don't care how much you're spending, you'll spend more than that. Okay, any other questions? Because it's time to go to church.